Sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and editorial review is heard nationally 7 days a week in more than 70 countries, and we're heard worldwide on the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and editorial review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on the science of milk right after this. You know, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology, published his Principles of Geology in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated them. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised called uniformitarianism by simply projecting all natural processes back through time indefinitely. Catastrophes like the flood are strictly ruled out, and this process is called science. Well, listen to this. When we talk about erosion, what's even more surprising is the discovery that all of the continents on Earth would be worn down to sea level in just 14 million years. But there is no evidence for such drastic erosion. The mountains and valleys on Earth appear to have been very recently made. They have sharp, angular appearance, and it testifies to their youthfulness, not their age. And what did our teachers tell us about the extinction of the dinosaurs? They told us that was 65 million years ago. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on this kind of pseudoscientific lie. It's very simple. You see, if what you see going on today, the erosion of the earth, with the deposit of silts and sediments coming down the Mississippi River, the Nile River, the Amazon River, and so on, in 14 million years, scientists tell us, the entire earth will be worn down to sea level. But you see, the earth isn't worn down to sea level, is it? And they told us the dinosaurs were here 65 million years ago, didn't they? Well, 14 million plus 14 million is 28 million. Double that to 56 million, the Earth could have been worn down to sea level four times over between the time that the dinosaurs became extinct and today, and it isn't. So it hasn't been wearing down uniformly over the last 65 million years now, has it? You know, that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda. I call it an evolutionary fairy tale, like Alice in Wonderland, that masquerades under the guise of science. And that's just one more of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School that we conduct here twice a year in Isabella, Missouri. For more information, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. And you can call right now to order yours. The number's 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send me an email request for that free General Law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, last time, if you'll remember, we were talking about the science of milk. I got an email in here from Bob, and it said, I listened to a program that you did about milk a while back and found some raw milk that I now consume, and I heard a program with a fellow with a website called notmilk.com. I listened, looked it over, and I'm wondering if it's possible that you could have overlooked some downsides to it. Your great health is hard to argue with, but maybe you could dispel some of his arguments on your current organic series. And that's what we're doing. We're dispelling some of this argument over milk. So I pointed out last time that I've done two series over the past 4 or 5 years on milk. Let me give you the dates again. It was February 3rd through February 8th, 2002. And it was Douglas on milk. It's the milk of human kindness is not pasteurized. Then on July 16th of 2001, I did a program on vegetarianism, a doctrine of devils. And then I did a series of programs, Milk, Fat, and Blood, on February 10th through February 15th of 2002. That'll give you a little clue as to where you can get the information on the difference between pasteurized and homogenized milk and raw milk, and its therapeutic and its medical and medicinal values and so on. I won't repeat that. The question here is there something that you might have missed in those programs? I don't think so, but, you know, I'm not infallible. There might have been something I missed. So he directed me to a website called notmilk.com. That's N-O-T-M-I-L-K.com. I did. And I pulled this article off, and I presume that this is the article that you're referring to, Bob, and so we're going to analyze this article. Last time, we looked at Genesis 18:8 and answered the question, would God drink milk? The answer is yes. Did God drink milk? And the answer is yes. And it goes a step further than that, because I've heard people tell me that you can't drink milk and meat at the same time. Now, hang on a minute. Go back to Genesis 18, verse 8, and here's God Almighty himself with two archangels sitting down with Abraham, eating butter, eating meat, and drinking milk, and doing it all at the same time. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you ought not or you should eat milk or eat meat and drink milk, you know, at the same time. If that's your religious ideology, go to it. But don't tell people you got it out of the Bible, would you? I don't know where you get these ideas, but wherever you get them, they didn't come from the Scripture. Now, the Scripture is pretty plain. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The Messiah said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm one of the few guys in the world that believes that. And so I believe it, and I teach it, and there's probably a few other people in the world that do this. But religious people, by and large, do not believe the Bible. And they do not get their theology from the Bible. They get it from their churches, their religious ideologies. They get it from other sources. I think that's a mistake, but then that's my personal opinion, isn't it? So I said I would take on this project, and I'll do this project here based upon the Scripture. Now, going on here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, I'll just give you a couple three here, Deuteronomy 11, verse 9, Deuteronomy 26, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 27, verse 3, 16 times, that's four, but there's 16 places in the Bible that tells you that this is a land that flows with milk and honey, and the last time I said milk and honey are at the top of the food chain, most people here in the United States of America do not eat honey. They eat CNH white cane sugar. You see, worldwide, of all of the sweeteners used, honey represents one half of 1% of all of the sugar consumed on planet Earth. Honey, boys and girls, is at the top of the food chain. And this good doctor here said that most people in the world don't drink milk. He's right, they don't. That's because milk is at the top of the food chain. Only the wealthy drink milk, eat honey, and brie cheese. And I said last time, po folk, do not eat brie. Now, of course, we Anglo-Saxons are under the covenant, and under the covenant, we're entitled to these blessings and benefits. We drink milk, and we eat honey. And of course, this doctor says that's bad for you. Well, if it's pasteurized milk and pasteurized honey, now once this honey gets heated to 132 degrees, it destroys the enzyme. Once you heat milk up past 132 degrees, you've killed the enzyme. The enzyme that you have to digest the milk to get the nutrition out of it. I also mentioned, and I'm going to repeat it here one more time, that there's four places for you to get milk. Scripturally, there's four places. Now, the Arabs drink camel's milk, and the Mongols drink horse's milk. All right, horses and camels are unclean. If you go to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, it'll tell you which animals you can eat and which animals you can't. Now, there are 18 health laws, and here's the bottom line. When God tells you not to eat camels, pig, horses, etc., he's not whistling Dixie through a straw hat. Human beings cannot digest that meat. Well, if you can't digest the meat, I can't see where you think you can digest the milk. So when this doctor says, you know, that drinking horses' milk and camels' milk and all of these mammals' milk is bad, I agree with it. I think he's right. But God specifically says you can drink milk from cows, kine, sheep, and goats. Now, there's four milks that you can drink. And human milk, for human beings, babies should drink milk. They should nurse on their mothers because that mother's milk has, I've forgotten exactly, but I think it's around 92 different elements have been identified in mother's milk. So when you go into the grocery store and buy Similac, it has 12. Looks like to me that Similac is deficient in a bunch of stuff that God evidently thought you needed or made a mistake and put too much in. So if Similac has all of the nutrients that your baby needs, ladies, then God screwed up and put in too much. And it's good that we've got you good folks out there fixing God's mistake, feeding your baby Similac. Then, of course, if you're wondering why your babies have colic and you're sick all the time and you're spending thousands at the pediatrician, did it ever occur to you that maybe you're not feeding them correctly? Did it ever occur to us that maybe God knew more about nutrition than we gave him credit for? It's a wild new concept. And here's a couple of scriptures for you so that you'll see where you can eat butter. Butter, Genesis 18:8, Deuteronomy 32:14, Judges 5, verse 25, 2 Samuel 17, verse 29. You know, there's just a few. If you want to code bleed it out, look up the word butter, B-U-T-T-E-R, in the concordance. Look it up, and you'll see that it's mentioned 11 times in Scripture. Every time you can eat butter, it's good for you. All right, let's take a look at sheep's milk. You'll see that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 14. You want to drink a little sheep's milk? You know, I'm a pretty old guy, and I haven't never drank sheep's milk. And if I live to be 110, I don't plan on drinking any sheep's milk either. Goats, Proverbs 27, verse 27. Now, I have drank a little goat's milk. I don't care much for it, but, you know, in a pinch, I guess you could drink goat's milk. You got milk of kine, K-I-N-E. You can drink milk out of water buffaloes. It's a type of cow. You could drink milk out of a giraffe. They've got cloven hooves and chew their cuds. Animals that have cloven hooves and chew their cuds are called kine. They're distinguished from cows. Cows are kine, but then not all kine are cows. Now, I cannot imagine getting up under a giraffe and trying to take a little milk. And I kind of suspect she'd kick you over into Taney County, but, you know, if you want to get at it, go after it. I think I'll forbear. I got an old Highland cow out here. I'm not going to get up underneath her either, because I think she'd kick me up into Douglas County if I tried. But there are some cows out there that you can actually milk. We call them Holsteins, Jerseys, Guernseys, and Dexters. There's about 54 varieties of cows that are commonly milked by man or men around the world. So I give you a little background there on meat, milk, and butter, and the milk that comes from sheep, goats, kine, cows, and humans. Now, that's what God tells you that you can drink. The word milk appears in the Bible 42 times, and every time it's mentioned in there, he uses it as an example. It's good for you. It's a good drink, and so on. Americans today drink Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola, or soda pop, consumption has doubled over the last 20 years, and diabetes has doubled over the last 20 years. Milk consumption has decreased by 50%. Diabetes has gone up by double. This doctor thinks that milk causes diabetes. He may be right. Pasteurized, homogenized milk may cause diabetes. Hang on. We've got to take a break. We'll be right back. Stand by. All right. You're listening to The Law Hour and the editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. We're talking about the science of milk. You know, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology now, remember that, he published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe in Lyell and uniformitarianism don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of uniformitarianism was devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes back through time indefinitely so that we could eliminate catastrophes like Noah's flood, which have been strictly ruled out. And we call this process science. Now let's take a look at the science. Listen to this. Erosion. Just consider the present rate of erosion tearing down the world's landmass and filling into the oceans. Well, the measurements of continental geography show that past rates of erosion were much greater than they are today. But even so, at the present rate of erosion, there should have accumulated at least 30 times more sediment in the oceans than there is today. Now, that, of course, is based upon the assumption that the ocean has been there for at least 1 billion years. Hey, haven't they told us, didn't Carl Sagan tell us, that billions and billions of years ago, isn't that what they told us? Billions of years ago. Now, what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction, boys and girls? Yeah, they told us 65 million years ago the dinosaurs disappeared. And there should be 30 times more sediment in the ocean today than there is, just based upon what we observe today and measure going down the Mississippi River. Now, that's just one more of these many examples of evolutionary poppycock fairy tale that masquerades as science. These fools actually call that science. Come on, guys. This is just one more lesson in my Mosaic Law School that I conduct twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package. Now, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge. And you can call right now. The number's 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to my website. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine and send me an email request for your free General Law CD package. Now, remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, before we had to take our break here, we were talking about places in the Bible that talk about milk in the New Testament. I don't want to leave the New Testament out because, see, most Christians, they don't believe in the Old Testament anyway. So I want to show you that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the Apostle Paul had something to say about milk. He said, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges, and who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Yeah, I would agree with that. Who is it that's going to keep cows and then not drink the milk? Oh, you just eat the meat. Oh, I see. Okay, let me show you one more paragraph here. The good doctor takes us one more step, and he says, I think that an answer can also be found in a consideration of what occurs in nature and what happens with free-living mammals and what happens with human groups living in close to a natural state as hunter-gatherers. All right. Now, the good doctor says we need to take a look at human beings living in the natural state of hunter-gatherers. Now, as I look around the world today, I see civilization. And yeah, there are some hunter-gatherers. I think they've got bones in their noses, don't they? And they live down in New Guinea? Or they're kind of isolated groups over in Mindanao in the Philippines? Not exactly civilized now, are they? Now, the American Indians, you know, running around on the plains of North America, they weren't keeping cows, and I guarantee you they weren't milking them buffalo out there. And if you think you can milk one of those buffaloes, or if you think those Indians were milking buffalo out there in North Dakota, I'd like you to go out there and show me how you milk one of them critters. I'm not sure that there'll be any survivors of those that try. But in any event, let's take a look at this. The good doctor tells us. Now, I don't want to make fun of you, good doctor, but, you know, I can see here that you're an evolutionist. I read the rest of your article, so I know you're an evolutionist, but here's our first clue. He calls them hunter-gatherers. Flip over to Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. God did not create hunter-gatherers. God created civilized men. Let me read you the story. Cain went out from the presence of the Eternal, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now the North American Indians were hunter-gatherers. Yep, and we didn't call them civilized either, did we? Now we white men, we Anglo-Saxons, are city builders, aren't we? I mean, we built places like Paris and London, and we came over here and we built New York. We had Old York and we built New York. All right, we're not hunter-gatherers, and neither were the descendants of Cain. And in verse 18, and unto Enoch was born Irad and a couple others. Lamech took to him two wives in verse 19, and the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Hey, I just wanted to point out that God is the author of polygamy, for all of you people out there that are so opposed to polygamy. I understand. Don't get mad at me now. I'm just telling you there's 24 cases of polygamy in the Bible. David had six wives. Jacob had four wives. Esau had two wives. There are 24 examples in the Bible of polygamy. It was created by God himself, and God told David, I gave you Saul's wives. That was when he was upbraiding him, remember, for killing this guy and stealing Bathsheba. Now, I'm not here to justify polygamy. I know that you people out there are opposed to it. I just wanted to point out to you that you don't get your theology from the Bible. You get your theology from your church. And your church doesn't get its theology from the Bible either. I'm trying to point out to you that my theology comes from the Scripture. Now, going on, they were cattle raisers in verse 20, and Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, verse 22, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. All right, now let's take a look here. These people in Genesis chapter 4, before Seth was born. Yeah, in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Eternal. All right, well, this guy, Cain, had a wife. It was obviously one of his sisters. He had some children over here, and these people were cattle raisers, city builders, musicians, and metal workers. Did you get that? City builders, cattle raisers, musicians, and metal workers. And that was before Seth was born, for crying out loud. No, God did not create aboriginal Neanderthal hunter-gatherers. They degenerated into hunter-gatherers. You see, when you run around the world today and you see a guy with a bone in his nose, and he's running around gathering people and cutting their heads off and shrinking their heads down, that's not a civilized man. That's a degenerate man. That's not the way he was created. That's what he's degenerated into. Going on, the good doctor tells us a little bit more. He says, our Paleolithic ancestors are another crucial and interesting group to study. Here we are limited to speculation and indirect evidence. Oh my God, I can't believe I read some of this crap. Now get this. This is the Milk Letter, a message to my patients by Dr. Robert M. Kradjian, MD. He specializes in breast surgery, chief division of general surgery, Seton Medical Center, number 302, 1800 Sullivan Avenue, Daly City, California. An educated man. Educated. This guy's got letters after his name. I don't have any of those. But you know, I still got a little common sense left. Now, did you hear this? Our Paleolithic ancestors are another crucial and interesting group to study. Here we are, limited to speculation and indirect evidence. And you people laugh at me because I read the Bible? Listen, I'm not dealing in speculation and indirect evidence. I'm dealing in eyewitnesses and direct testimony. Witnesses with direct testimony. In fact, the Bible is sworn testimony, and God said, I'm swearing by myself because there's none other higher to swear by. Now, you people, when you go into court, you swear on the Bible and you swear an oath to God, don't you? Because he's higher than you. Why don't you go in there and swear an oath on yourself? Just tell the judge next time you go into court, just say to the judge, hey, I ain't going to swear an oath on the Bible. I'm going to swear an oath on myself. There's none higher than me. I've evolved from green slime. I am God. He goes on to say, there's no doubt whatsoever that these skeletal remains reflect great strength, muscularity. The size of the muscular insertion show this, the total absence of advanced osteoporosis. And if you feel that these people are not important for us to study, consider that today our genes are programming our bodies in almost exactly the same way as our ancestors of 50,000 to 100,000 years ago. And of course, the doctor has labeled that paragraph just exactly what it is. He said it's speculation and indirect evidence. Not exactly the same, thus saith the Eternal, is it? Not exactly, you shall not eat these animals, and these animals you shall eat. Not exactly. Okay, well, now this doctor's dealing in speculation and theory and one thing and another, which I don't think is scientific, boys and girls. Science is based upon knowledge, and when we deal in science, don't we deal with absolutes? That's why evolution is a fairy tale. Where were these guys standing when they made these observations? When did these guys photograph or document these observations? Oh, come on. Now, what is milk? The doctor asks. Milk is a natural lactating secretion, a short-term nutrient for newborns, nothing more, nothing less. Invariably, the mother of any mammal will provide her milk for a short period of time immediately after birth. When the time comes for weaning, the young offspring is introduced to the proper food for that species of mammal. A familiar example is that of a puppy. The mother nurses the pup for just a few weeks and then rejects the young animal and teaches it to eat solid food. Nursing is provided by nature only for the very youngest of mammals. Of course, it is not possible for animals living in a natural state to continue with the drinking of milk after weaning. So here's the doctor's position. Man is an animal. That's evolutionary philosophy. God says, no, you're not an animal. You are created in the image of God. And don't you know that you shall judge angels, and that's why he calls you the sons of God? Okay, and I know that that's bad theology, and you people don't subscribe to that, but that's what the Bible teaches. I'm just a reporter. Stand by. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. You remember Charles Lyell, our old friend? Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology. He published his Principles of Geology in the early 1800s, and Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people that believe in Lyell's uniformitarian geology or uniformitarianism don't even know who it was that originated them. But now you do. It's Charles Lyell. And it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of these natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. That way we can eliminate catastrophes like Noah's flood. They're strictly ruled out, and we call this science. All right, now this science that we're calling it, physicist Thomas Barnes points out that the Earth's magnetic field has been decaying regularly since it was first measured in 1835. All right, so since 1835, we've been measuring the decay of the Earth's magnetic field. Now, if the half-life of the field is truly what Dr. Barnes has shown from his careful measurements and conclusions, and that is that the Earth's magnetic field would have been equal to that of a magnetic star as little as 10,000 years ago. Now think of that. We've been measuring the Earth's magnetic field since 1835. It's been decaying. We've measured the rate of decay. All we have to do is go back to 1835 and multiply in the other direction, and it would have been equal to a magnetic star 10,000 years ago. According to Barnes, to be consistent with the laws of physics and assuming the magnetic field has continually weakened, we can only conclude that life on Earth would not have been possible more than 10,000 years ago. Now what did our teachers tell us about those dinosaurs, boys and girls? Remember their extinction? Wasn't that 65 million years ago? 10,000 years ago, the magnetic field would have made Earth the equivalent of a magnetic star. Come on, guys. We don't have to be rocket scientists to do the math on these kinds of pseudo-scientific lies. That's all they are, lies. Now just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda masquerading as science, and this is one of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School. I conduct that twice a year here at the law school in Isabella, Missouri. I also have that school on compact disc. And you don't need a computer, you just play it in one of those $20 CD players, along with three books that go along with it, more than 1,500 pages of documentation. I deal in real-life facts, names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence. I don't deal in this thing of what this doctor called, and he said, we'd have to look at some theory here. I don't know if I can put my finger right on it, but theory, conjecture, he called it. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can order yours by simply calling direct 417-273-4967. That's the place to start. Remember, my Mosaic Law is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email, and I'll send you an email set. That's three discs, three CDs in the CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about milk and the science of milk. He goes on to say, is all of this milk the same? Then there is the matter of where do we get our milk? Now, we have settled on the cow because of its docile nature, its size, and its abundant milk supply. However, this choice seems normal and blessed by nature. I want to underline the word nature here. What in the world is nature? Can anybody tell me? Our culture and our customs. But is it natural? Is it wise to drink the milk of another species of mammal? Is it wise to drink the milk of another species of mammal? Well, I think it's wise if I got the information from God who told me that there is four species of mammals that I can drink milk from. I think that's wise. But I see the doctor's point. He says, blessed by nature. Well, you know, God blessed cows, sheep, goats, and kine. And he said, you can drink milk out of them. And he told you with specificity what animals are clean and unclean. So he says, consider for a moment if it was possible to drink the milk of a mammal other than a cow. Let's say a rat, or perhaps the milk of a dog, or be more to your liking maybe, or possibly some horse milk or cat milk. Do you get the idea? Well, I'm not serious about this, except to suggest that human milk is for human infants, dog's milk is for pups, cow's milk is for calves, cat's milk is for kittens, and so forth. Clearly, this is the way nature intends it. Just use your own good judgment on this one. All right? Just use your own good judgment, he advises us. Well, let me tell you what God says about you using your own good judgment. In Proverbs 14:12 and in Proverbs 16:25, he makes this statement twice. It's worth repeating. He said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, I'm just giving you the facts. This guy says, just use your own good common sense, and I come along and say, I'm not sure you should use your own good common sense on this one. I think you better use revealed information. The doctor does point out one good thing that I've observed in my lifetime. You take a calf, and then you put him on his mother, and let that mother raise that calf. And then you take another cow, and you take that calf off of that cow, and you feed that cow formula. And then take a look at those two calves in about 2 months, 4 months, or 6 months, and the calf that's on the cow will be twice as big as the calf that you raised on a bucket. Now, you mothers out there ought to learn something from that. You take a baby that's nursed on his mother for a year or two, and then you take a baby that has been raised on a bucket on Similac or some of this crap you know that's put out by Borden and the dairy industry, and you take a look at those two babies at age six, and the one will be twice as big and twice as healthy as the other. It's been my observation. Now, you mothers out there absolutely insist on bottle feeding your babies rather than breastfeeding, and I don't want to get in the way now of your happiness and success. If you want to raise little, skinny, spindly, half-nourished runts, put them on a bucket. That's what we do in the dairy business. When you want to raise calves that are just half the size and sick and weak and spindly, and you got to spend money doctoring them all the time and taking them to the vet or taking them to the pediatrician, put them on Similac. You can't beat it. Now, notice this doctor keeps using the word nature here. I'm going to take exception to this kind of crap. What in the hell is nature? Can you tell me? It's religion, ain't it? I come along and say, I think I should look at the Bible to get direction, to get revealed information. I think I should go to the creator of mankind, the guy that made Adam and Eve, and ask him, hey, what do you think I ought to stick in my fuel tank? You do that when you buy a Ford car, you know. You go to the owner's manual and it says, stick in unleaded fuel in this hole, and stick in ATF in this hole, and then stick in this kind of grease in this hole. Now, don't you? Now, what would you think of a guy that bought a new Ford car and stuck 30-weight motor oil into the gas tank and stuck unleaded fuel into the crankcase and stuck automatic transmission fluid into the rear end and 90-weight gear oil into the transmission? I mean, come on. Your common sense ought to tell you that somebody ought to come along with some direction. Now, let me tell you one more little thingy over here. The good doctor over here is telling us, well, what do you think about drinking rat's milk, cat's milk, or horse milk? Hey, listen. People all over the world drink horse milk. And then they eat the horses. And then they eat the camels. They drink the milk and eat the camels. Now, of course, these people all wonder why they get sick. Now, here's another little kicker. There's 18 health laws revealed in the scripture, and you have to violate one or more of those 18 health laws to get sick. If you didn't violate those laws, you couldn't get sick. So this doctor over here makes his living off of criminals that violate the law of God. I used to be a criminal, and I used to get sick. When I quit my criminal activity, I got well, and I haven't been sick since. And I'm just reporting to you my own personal experience. If you want to get sick, eat pig blood and fat. Drink a little horse milk, and maybe eat some rat to go along with it. Now, over in the Far East, you know, the Philippines and Japan, and I don't know about the Japs, but the Chinese eat a lot of rats. They eat pork, they eat fat, they eat rats, they eat monkeys, they eat anything. If it wiggles, moves, or squirms, they'll knock it down and eat it. Now, go back again to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, and here's God tells you, here's what you eat and here's what you don't eat. That's all. And then you make up your own mind. But this advice that this guy gives you, just use your own good judgment on this one, I think is a mistake. I think you should use God's revealed instruction, but then that's just me. You know, you decide what you want. You can get your information from God in the Bible, or you can get your information from allopathic medicine. But as I pointed out a little earlier, allopathic medicine, these are the guys that can't cure cancer, don't know what causes it, don't know how to cure it, but for $100,000 bucks, they can put you on a treatment program. Now, if that's what you want to buy, get after it. But you know, there are preventions for cancer, and you follow these 18 health laws and you'll never get cancer. And if you do get cancer, there are some herbs that you should be taking that'll cure it. Your immune system with nutrition, and then stop poisoning your body, will get rid of the cancer. He goes on to say that milk is not just milk. The milk of every species of mammal is unique and specifically tailored to the requirements of that animal. That's absolutely true. Scientific studies have proven it. No doubt about it. And you mothers, as soon as you have a baby, you should not be putting that baby on goat's milk, cow's milk, or any other milk other than your own milk. And then when that baby gets to be about a year old, he'll start eating other foods. You know, you can start giving him some baby food and other stuff, and you can start giving him some raw, whole cow's milk. Now, a little later on, I'm going to show you that not all raw milk is necessarily good milk. You know, if you've got a guy that's producing raw milk with bypass protein on a feedlot and shooting his cows up with penicillin, and his cows are grazing on strontium 90, I don't think I would recommend that milk. I think you need clean, whole, raw milk. I want to emphasize the word clean there, because milk produced in the United States is not clean. Now, I'm an old-timey dairyman, and I told you before, I never met a dairyman who would drink the milk out of his own bulk tank. Now, I had a lady one time write me an email, and she said, we drink the milk out of our bulk tank. Well, ma'am, it's either that you're dumb and you don't know any better, or your milk is clean and you do know what you're producing. I hope you're producing good, clean milk. And in 1900, we had a choice to make. The choice was, shall we produce clean milk in the United States, or shall we produce dirty milk and pasteurize it? And the answer was, we will produce dirty milk and pasteurize it to kill the bacteria. Now, on our farm, I don't want to drink bacteria, so I produce clean, whole, raw milk, and I don't pasteurize it. Out in California, the people that produce clean, whole, raw milk have a lower bacteria count than the milk that comes out of the average dairy in California. And you see, dairymen don't have to produce clean milk because the milk that they produce, the dirty milk that they send to the creamery, you know, in the bulk truck, they're going to pasteurize it anyway, so what difference does it make? That was always what I heard. What the hell? They're going to pasteurize it anyway. Why do we care how much urine and feces gets into the milk? It gets filtered out up at the filter as it goes into the tank. And believe me, boys and girls, the milking machines fall off the cows and into the poops, and it sucks it up. Do you think that we throw the tank of milk out? Hang on, I'll be back with more right after this. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. You know, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology, published his Principles of Geology in the early 1800s, and it's Lyell's concepts that are so widely accepted today. Now, most people don't know who originated these concepts of evolutionary philosophy and the concepts of uniformitarianism, but it was Charles Lyell and people like him. And this guy, Lyell, came up with the concept of projecting all natural processes that we observe today, like the Colorado River running through the canyon. And you just look at how much time it takes for that river to wear the bottom of the canyon out 1 inch. And it's been doing that back through time indefinitely. There's never been any catastrophes. We rule all of those out like Noah's flood. And we call this science. Well, listen to this. Let's take a look at atmospheric helium, the light gas helium that's used to fill balloons. Well, it's steadily gathering in the outer reaches of our atmosphere. We can measure it. We do. And the total amount out there can be measured. And one of the sources for this helium gas in our atmosphere is the constant measurable decay of uranium on planet Earth. Now, if the Earth is billions of years old, the atmosphere would be saturated with helium to such a degree that there would be up to 1 million times more helium there than we have now. The helium clock insists that the Earth cannot be more than 10 to 15,000 years old, just based upon how much helium is there and how much helium is being released right now, every year, and we can measure it. Hey, what did our teachers tell us about these dinosaurs and their extinction 65 million years ago? Well, boys and girls, you don't have to be rocket scientists to do the math on these kinds of pseudoscientific lies, and that's what they are, just plain, bald-faced lies. And the people who advance them know it. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda masquerading as science, and that's one of the many lessons in the Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. For more information, call and order my free general law CD package. Remember, that's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, just go to the website, georgegordon.org, click onto the email machine, and send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the science of milk. Now, who do you want to believe, God or Dr. What's his name here? Get his name again. Dr. Kradjian, K-R-A-D-J-I-A-N. Now, the good doctor may be sincere, and maybe he's telling you everything that he, honest to God, believes, and I'm sure he does. I'm sure he believes every word that he's written here. I was asked to critique it and see if I could refute some of his arguments. Well, let's take a look at what are we talking about when we want to refute somebody's argument. Now, why do we want to refute this guy's argument? Who cares? I'm not here to refute anybody's argument. I don't really care if this guy is an evolutionist and believes that milk is bad for you and somebody else is a creationist and believes milk's good for you. I don't care. And I'm not here to take sides and to get on the air here and hoop and holler and jump up and down, paw the ground, bite the bushes, and convince you that I'm right. It's irrelevant and immaterial to me. But as an educator, it's important that you have an opportunity to make a choice. And the thing that I object to about evolutionary philosophy is that it's funneled down your throat. It's imposed upon you. You never had an opportunity to see the other side of the coin. So I come on here and say, well, let's take a look at the other side. Now, if we're going to take a look at the other side of the coin, what we're looking at here is there any other choice? You got one group of people over here, the industry specialists in the milk industry, they say, drink this stuff, it's good for you. Then we take a look, and this doctor has been taking a look, and he says, God, look what happens when you drink this milk. You get sick and you get all these diseases. Yep, that's right. Doctor's not lying to you there. So the industry is lying to you when they say, drink this stuff, it's good for you. And we haven't got to the good part yet. And then this doctor comes along and says, yeah, but we've been watching people that are drinking this milk, and it's killing them. And that's true, it's killing them. It hasn't occurred to anybody that there's a third answer out here called raw, unpasteurized milk. And that raw, unpasteurized milk was designed by God to be drunk by human beings. Listen to this. The doctor says milk is not just milk. The milk of every species of mammal is unique and specifically tailored to the requirements of that animal. May I ask, doctor, who specifically tailored that milk to that animal? Did it just accidentally evolve that way from blind chance? Did the 92 elements that go into human breast milk just accidentally occur that way? Or was there a designer, an engineer, somebody that said, whoa, I've got this dog over here, and I'm going to specially design this milk for this dog, and then this human over here is different than the dog, so I'm going to specially design the milk for the human? Because when we go out here and actually look at that, the doctor's right. Every mammal's milk is different. There isn't two that's identical. That doesn't bode well for evolutionary philosophy, does it? And get this. If you take cat's milk and feed it to a puppy, the puppy will die. If you take a dog's milk and feed it to a cat, the cat will die. Yeah, that's the way it works. Just blind happenstance. Just accidentally happened that way. That's what we're told by scientists. People that have got degrees, go to school, get educated, smart people. He goes on to say, for example, cow's milk is very much richer in protein than human milk. 3 to 4 times as much protein as human milk. It has 5 to 7 times the mineral content. However, it is markedly deficient in essential fatty acids when compared to human mother's milk. And mother's milk has 6 to 10 times as much of the essential fatty acids, especially linoleic acid. Incidentally, skimmed cow's milk has no linoleic acid. It simply is not designed for humans. Doc, I want to take you on this one. You say it simply is not designed for humans. Wait a minute. No. I've read to you a number of scriptures here, and I'm not going to read them all over and over again every time this doctor makes a dumbass statement, but Genesis 18:8, God Almighty himself drank milk, ate meat and cheese, and did it all at the same time. Exodus 3:8, Exodus 3:17, Exodus 13:5, Deuteronomy 6:37, 16 times. God calls the land of Palestine, where he took the people of Israel, our forefathers, out of Egypt, took them out of Palestine, called it a land of milk and honey. The Apostle Paul says, does a man keep a flock and then doesn't drink the milk out of it? Come on. Yeah, milk is designed for humans. Not all milk, just four kinds, just four. Is all milk, is all meat, is all food designed for humans? No. Dead dogs are eaten by buzzards. You people out there should not be eating dead dogs or dead rats. But you should be eating dead cow, dead sheep, and dead goat. And of course you want to eat them dead, because if they're alive, they're a little chewy. Now God knows, and God told us. Now food is not just food, and milk is not just milk. So says the doctor, it's not only the proper amount of food, but the proper qualitative composition that is critical for the very best in health and growth. Doc, you hit the nail on the head right there. And you know, that's exactly what God told us. Told us exactly the same thing. You know, just because it's meat doesn't mean that it's good for food. And you won't find cows eating meat unless you deceive them and put it in their feed. Now, we can get cows to eat meat. It's high in protein. It's called bypass protein. And that's what we're feeding our milk cows, bypass protein. Now, that bypass protein causes BSE, spongiform encephalopathy, mad cow disease, Kuru, Jacobs Creutzfeldt disease, and other. And this doctor's going to hit the nail on the head here in just a little bit. But in the opening 3 pages, I just wanted to clearly lay out the division between the doctor and George Gordon. I'm going to follow, and I'm going to advocate the biblical position on milk, meat, butter, eggs, food in general. And the doctor here, I think, is going to corroborate me in just about everything the Bible says when he's talking about science. But this doctor doesn't stick with science, remember? He says our Paleolithic ancestors are another crucial and interesting group to study. Here we're limited to speculation and indirect evidence. Well, Doc, I'm going to leave you there. We're going to part company on speculation and indirect evidence. No, sir, I'm not going to offer you people speculation and indirect evidence. I'm going to offer you specifics. I'm going to give you the names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence. That's what I'm doing. Now, you don't have to believe it. I didn't come here to tell you, you know, that you need to believe me. You can believe anybody you want. But there's a clear, delineable line between the good doctor and myself. He says biochemists and physiologists, and rarely medical doctors, are gradually learning that foods contain the crucial elements that allow a particular species to develop its unique specializations. Yeah, boy. Amen, Doc. Amen. That's exactly what Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 tell you. And they told you that 3,000 years ago, long before you guys ever came along with any ideas about investigation, experimentation, and scientific investigation. God said, don't eat this meat, but eat that meat over there. Now, you can observe that in the natural world, cows are vegetarians, they don't eat meat. When you feed them meat, they get sick, and they pass that sickness on to us. We call it mad cow disease, Downer cow syndrome, Jacob's Creutzfeldt disease. And that's why I don't eat beef off the feedlots. I don't eat hamburger out of McDonald's. I don't drink milk that comes out of Kroger's. And that stuff is not fit for human consumption because it has been perverted, polluted. But that doesn't mean that it was designed that way. That doesn't mean that it's that way naturally. It clearly isn't. In fact, it's designed to be good for you. Clearly, the specialization is for advanced neurological development and delicate neuromuscular control. We do not have much need of massive skeletal growth or huge muscle groups as does a calf. Think of the differences between the calf, the demands made on a human hand, and the demands made on a cow's hoof. Human newborns specifically need critical material for their brain, spinal cord, and nerves. I agree. But the analogy that you're using here, Doc, is as phony as a $3 Fed nut. God designed the food and told you what to eat and what not to eat. And the fact that cows are strong, tough, and muscular, and humans aren't, is irrelevant and immaterial. Revealed knowledge tells you cow's milk is good for humans, but not after we've screwed it up. All right, I'm about out of time. I got to leave it right there. We'll take it up right here next time on page 4 out of 19, talking about the science of milk. All right, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week worldwide on the Internet. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, there's the signal that says my time is up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll take it up right here next time. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing. So until then, good night, friends.